This morning we continue our topical study of the armor of God as detailed and described in Ephesians chapter number 6. Please turn with me in your copy of the New Testament to Ephesians chapter number 6. This week I read of a new theory to explain why Benedict Arnold committed treason and turned traitor against the United States during the Revolutionary War. Benedict Arnold's act of treason was attempting to smuggle to the British a diagram of the West Point Fort located on the Hudson River. The cannons on the walls of the fort guarded all of the ship traffic that went up and down the Hudson, and if the British had the plans to that fort, they could figure out a way to silence the cannons and sail their ships safely up the Hudson River to attack the American forces from the coast. Ultimately, Benedict Arnold also defected from the American cause and became a British general. But why? Why would Benedict Arnold do such a thing? According to this new theory, Benedict Arnold was actually an American loyalist. However, when the Americans asked the French to help them in defeating the British, the French sent so many soldiers to America that there were at one time more French soldiers fighting than American soldiers fighting, and Benedict Arnold concluded that the French had the mind to help the Americans defeat the British only to make America a French colony. According to this theory, therefore, in Benedict Arnold's reasoning, America was going to either become a British colony or a French colony, and to Arnold, the lesser of the two evils would be for America to remain a British colony rather than becoming a French colony, so he felt that the best thing to do was to help the British win the war and defeat the French. Of course, ironically, the Americans defeated the British, and then the French Revolution broke out, and all the French soldiers were recalled back to France, leaving very little French influence in our country today. Now, what's the point of that story? Why do I tell you that story this morning as we begin? And it's for this reason: warfare isn't always what it seems to be. There is diplomacy and espionage and negotiations and covert movement. There are personal agendas, there are political favors, there is deceit and betrayal and surprise attacks. And for that reason, books and books have been written, hours and hours of documentaries have been made about every war in our nation's history, just to tell the stories of what was going on behind the scenes. And folks, spiritually, the very same thing is true in our warfare against the wicked one. We must not be naive. Satan will use every and all twisted tactics he can think of to defeat us. Ephesians 6, verse 11 calls them wiles or schemes of the devil. The Greek word is methodia, from which we get our English word method. In Ephesians 6, verse 16, Satan's method is fiery darts. And for that reason, we must put on the whole armor of God, verse 11. We must take up the whole armor of God, verse 13, so that we can stand, verse 14. And from Ephesians 6, verse 16, I prepared a message simply titled, The Shield of Faith. Let's pause briefly as we approach God's holy word. God above, it is our desire as a church, individual believers and an assembly corporately as a church, to rise and to stand strong in the warfare against the wicked one, in the spiritual battle that Satan is waging against us. Lord, we're so grateful for the equipment that you have provided that is explained for us here in this context. I pray, Lord, that you would find us to be good soldiers, that we would endure hardship as good soldiers, that we might fight the good fight of faith, or that we would be armed, prepared for battle. Lord, now as we study the shield of faith, I pray that you would bless our study now and change us because of it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. In my New King James Version of the Bible, Ephesians 6, verse 16, begins with the words, "above all." That gives us the impression that the shield of faith is more important than all of the other pieces of the armor of God. However, this might better be better translated as it is in the New American Standard, "in addition to all," or as it is in the English Standard Version, "in all circumstances." The Pastor Matt paraphrase of verse 16 would begin reading like this: "Whatever you do, and however you do it, stand therefore by taking up the shield of faith." Now, the word "take up" or "taking up" is the fourth participle in this series, and I want to highlight those participles for you again. We are commanded to stand by, and here are the four participles, beginning in verse 14, "by having girded your waist with truth." The end of verse 14, "having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Verse 15, "having shod your feet." Those participles modify the verbal imperative or command in verse 14 to stand. How do we stand? Here they are again. By girding our waist with truth, by putting on the breastplate of righteousness, by shodding or shoeing our feet with the gospel of peace. The fourth participle now in verse 16, we are commanded to stand, here it is, by taking up the shield of faith. However, this fourth participle in verse 16 is in the active voice, whereas the first three are in the middle voice. You say, "Pastor, what does that mean?" The middle voice describes the subject acting upon itself. It's reflexive. In this case, the Christian soldier is putting the first three pieces of armor on himself, affixing the armor to himself permanently. The active voice now in verse 16 describes simply the subject performing the action. The Christian soldier is to actively take up the shield of faith, and it repeats the main verb back in verse 13a, where Paul is summarizing the point of this entire passage: take up the whole armor of God. You say, "Pastor Matt, never mind the technicalities. Tell us what it is and how we use it," right? Okay. This will now become a topical message, but you can't blame me for a little bit of exegetical exposition in explaining the grammar and the language and the syntax of what Paul is teaching us here. But as a topical message, I will answer three questions for you. They're provided for you there in your notes. Three questions, beginning with, what is this shield of faith that we are to actively take up? How do we stand? We stand by taking up the shield of faith. Well, what is it? A bit of background. The shield was an important piece of defensive weaponry in the ancient world. In fact, there were a couple different types of shields. First, there was a small, round shield that was attached to the forearm of a soldier to be used in hand-to-hand combats. But then there was a second shield, a large rectangular shield that a soldier stood carried, and he stood behind to provide complete coverage for his body. That is the shield that is named in Ephesians 6, verse 16. And when soldiers would carry their shields, these shields before them, and stand side by side, it would create an impenetrable wall. We've seen this demonstrated in movies of ancient or medieval warfare. We've also seen this done today by riot police when they're trying to maintain a crowd. In ancient times, the shield was made of wooden boards that were covered in leather or metal. Today, they're made of transparent material, perhaps bulletproof glass, so that the policeman or the military police or soldiers can see through his shield. But Paul is using the metaphor to describe the spiritual weapon of faith. Now, forgive the technicality again, but the word "faith" verse 16 is a genitive of apposition, which means this. It means it is the shield which is faith. What is the shield of faith? You can fill in the blank. It is faith. It is the shield which is faith. I'd have you turn back just a page to chapter 3, Ephesians 3. Verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul is speaking to this subject in his prayer for the Ephesians. Verse 14 says, "For this reason I bow my knees." Verse 16, Paul is praying that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. that Christ may dwell in your hearts through what? Through faith. Being rooted and grounded, thinking, standing. Paul is praying that we would be strengthened to stand by faith. Okay, then what is faith, or what is the faith, the shield that is faith? First, letter A, the faith is the body of gospel truth. Ephesians 4, verse 5 says there is one faith. Ephesians 4, 13 speaks of the unity of the faith. We could cite Jude 3, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. It is the body of gospel truth. And then letter B, faith is our active belief in the gospel truth. The faith is the body of gospel truth. Faith is our active belief in that gospel truth. Turn back again to chapter 1, Ephesians 1. Follow with me quickly as I trace this theme through Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians 1, verse number 15. Therefore, I also, chapter 1, verse 15, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Chapter 3, verse number 12, in whom we have boldness, 3:12, boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Chapter 3, verse 17, we read it just a moment ago, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. In my meditation on these things, I categorized and connected the first three pieces of the armor to subpoint letter A, and the fourth piece of armor to subpoint letter B. Now follow this. It appears to me one could make the case that, number one, the belt of truth, two, the breastplate of righteousness, three, the shoes of the gospel are the body of gospel truth that we put on our bodies. Remember, those participles are in the middle voice. We stand in faith, that is our position, robed, clothed, equipped with these pieces. But now also in verse 16, above all, in addition to, we take up the shield of faith in an active way, in an ongoing way, continuing to believe. That is our practice with the shield of faith. Maybe I could put it this way. Positionally, we stand in Christ by faith. That's letter A. Practically, we are standing for Christ by faith. That's letter B. See, Pastor Matt, you are making way too much out of this, okay? But the pattern of Paul's presentation of these pieces of armor changes a bit in verse 16. You see, previously he has only listed the armor of God, the pieces of the armor that we're to wear, 1, 2, 3. 1, the belt of truth. 2, the breastplate of righteousness. 3, the shoes prepared with the gospel. But now, in this case, in verse 16, the shield of faith, there is something qualitatively and functionally different about the shield of faith because he explains what this weapon does. We are to actively take up the shield of faith so that we will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, verse 16. Which really leads us then to our second question. Well, what are the fiery darts of Satan, number 2? What is the shield of faith? It is the shield which is faith. The faith, the body of gospel truth, and faith, belief in the body of gospel truth. But then what are the fiery darts of Satan, verse 16? That's our second question. From ancient and medieval warfare all the way up to the early history of our own country, the tactic of lighting fire to an arrowhead that is dipped in pitch or is wrapped in cloth that has been soaked with a flammable fluid was really a common practice. For you see, a flaming arrow could do so much more damage than a simple point of impact, because, of course, that flame would spread and set fire to a larger area. Satan's fiery darts or flaming arrows are the accusations and the temptations that he hurls at us, high and low, fast and slow. You can fill in the blank there. What are the fiery darts of Satan? Temptation. Temptation. Now, temptation is different for each of us. Evil thoughts, evil desires, evil opportunities that distract us and draw us away and destroy us. And what might be a lethal blow for you may not be for me. What might be a lethal strike for me may not be for you. But in every case, there is one common characteristic to Satan's attacks and assaults upon us. That is, his fiery darts are intended to destroy our faith. Let me give you two examples. We could go back to the beginning, the book of Genesis, Satan's temptation of Eve. It was in the Garden of Eden that Satan appeared to Eve and tempted her by questioning what God said. Did God really say? And what Satan did in that moment was to attack and assault Eve's faith in God and his word. At issue for Eve was whether or not God could be trusted or not. And in that moment, Eve chose to trust Satan's word over God's word. Another example would be Satan's temptation of Jesus. It was in the Judean wilderness that Satan appeared to Jesus and tempted him by challenging what God had said. Now, you say, well, but Pastor, I don't think it was really like that. Well, yes, it was. How do I know? Because Jesus successfully rejected the temptation of Satan by citing what God had said, as it is written. And in both of those cases, in every case, Satan is targeting our trust. He's targeting our faith in God and his word. Every temptation in some way is a struggle between choosing to believe God's word over and against Satan's word. I've given you some Bible examples. Let me give you some practical examples, and I offer them to you as subpoints in your notes. You may expect me here in these subpoints to speak of such things like immorality and addictions and demonic oppression. But Satan's fiery darts aren't always like that, for warfare is not always what it seems. There's so much going on behind the scenes, like in the case of Benedict Arnold, where we can't always be sure who is moving and who is acting for what reason. So I offer you these wiles or schemes of methods of Satan in his fiery darts. First, letter A, doubt. Doubt. Can I really trust God in my circumstance? This is a practical example, but it's grounded, I think, in biblical examples. Think of Noah. Do you think Noah ever doubted God's word to him when he was building the ark? If I were a betting man, I would bet that Satan introduced doubt into the mind and the heart of Noah. Should I really be building this ark? Did I misunderstand God's word to me? Perhaps Noah even asked his wife, am I delusional? Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do you think they ever doubted God's protection of them? If I were a betting man, I would bet that Satan introduced doubt into their minds and their hearts, those young Hebrew men, perhaps saying to one another, this doesn't seem like a good idea, guys. I have no doubt that Satan assaulted those men with doubt, because doubt is a fiery dart of Satan. Is God good? Is God good all the time? Well, I thought he was until my circumstance happened. Can he meet my needs? Can he answer my prayers? There are so many things that could go wrong. What if? And his fiery dart is doubt. Can I really trust God in my circumstances? Second, how about discouragement? Discouragement. Why is life so difficult? Or why is life so difficult when I'm doing what God wants me to do? That's really the question. Moses obeyed the Lord, led Israel out of Egypt, only to face the complaining of the people when there was no good food and water. And then he endured the hardship of the wilderness. Discouraged. Elijah defeated the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel by God's power, and then he had to flee from the threats of Jezebel, discouraged. God, I thought you wanted me to do this. I thought you moved me here. I thought you gave me that job. I thought I was doing your will. It's not going well. I'm failing. Discouragement. How about this? Letter C. A fiery dart of Satan might be delay. Delay. Why is this taking so long? Do you remember Abraham and Sarah? God made a promise to Abram and Sarah that they would have a son. But it hadn't happened yet. And it was taking so long, humanly speaking, it wasn't going to happen because it was too late, biologically. And Satan's fiery dart in that case wasn't the temptation for Abram to commit immorality, although he did. It was the temptation to give up on trusting God's word, taking matters into his own hands, because God was too slow in fulfilling his promises to Abram and Sarah. So Abram conceived a child with Hagar. I contend it wasn't so much the sin of immorality, it was the sin of doubting, discouragement, and the delay of God in fulfilling his promises, and Abram failed to trust God's word. How about letter D, depression? It's a fiery dart of the wicked one, depression. And really, it's the question, is it worth it? And I would cite the Apostle Paul, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Therefore, we do not lose heart. How can you do that, Paul? He says, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What is he saying? He is saying that he has faith in what God has promised. And Paul is saying, my faith in what God has promised is sustaining me. He's holding up the shield of faith. He has the eyes of faith. And it is faith that is protecting him from the fiery darts of the wicked one. The doubt and the discouragement and the delay and the depression. The shield of faith is the shield which is faith. And we stand by actively taking up that shield. So then how do we use it? To defend ourselves. The third question, how do we use the shield to defend ourselves against the fiery darts? The Apostle Peter, and you might write this in the margin, 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. I wish I had given it to you there. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. You know it perhaps. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. The Apostle Peter is saying the very same thing that Paul was saying in Ephesians 6. But you ask, what does it look like? It's Martin Lloyd-Jones who wrote, faith here means the ability to apply quickly what we believe so as to repel everything the devil does or attempts to do to us. You say, but Pastor, that is not easy. When the temptation, the fiery dart of temptation is at me, how do I hold up that shield of faith, take up that shield of faith, and apply quickly what I believe in my mind and my heart? I'd give you a few answers. Letter A, know God's person. Know God's person. How did Abraham, the giant of faith, other than a few points of failure, one of which I already cited, how did Abraham know God? God introduced himself to Abram in Genesis 15, verse 1. God spoke to Abram and said, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. That's how Abram knew God. How did David, the giant of faith, know God? David wrote, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, in whom I take refuge, my shield. and the horn of my salvation. Again, the psalmist wrote in Psalm 115, O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is our help and our shield. And if you contend that it is too difficult to trust God in your difficult circumstance, too difficult to actively have faith in God during your temptation, then you don't know God. You don't know God. A quick illustration. Imagine you stood at the edge of a great canyon, and the only way across that great canyon was a small footbridge. But you were afraid to step out on that footbridge because you didn't know if it would hold you. However, as you stood at the edge of that canyon all day long, you began to see others walk across that bridge. In fact, many others, hundreds and hundreds of people crossing that bridge, reaching safety on the other side. And after a while, you would know that that bridge is reliable and dependable and safe. And because now you know that bridge, you're prepared to walk across it. Folks, do you know what God has done in proving himself over and over and over again? If we know God's faithfulness, as was sung just a few moments ago, if we know God and his faithfulness, then we can step out by faith, trusting him for that next step. What he said, his word. We know God's person. Letter B, it leads right into this. We claim God's promises. We claim God's promises. You've seen the bumper sticker, God said it, I believe it, that settles it for me. Well, no, if God said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. And name, forgive me, name and claim those promises of God. Desiring God Ministries has a scripture memory program called Fighter Verses. In fact, they even have an app for that. Fighter Verses. And it's called Fighter Verses because when we know the scripture, we can name and claim God's word in our fight against the wicked one. And we can strengthen our faith because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Claim God's promises. When Satan tells us lies, like he did with Eve in the garden, like he did with Jesus in the wilderness, we can respond with God's word, claiming his word for ourselves. We know God's person. We claim God's promises. Let us see. We obey God's precepts. Obey God's precepts. And an important precept, one among many, is in Ephesians 6, verse 16. Stand therefore. Stand. How? Stand by taking up, that's the active participle, by taking up the shield of faith. This is a command. How do we do it? We obey God's precepts. Folks, we are saved by faith. We are sanctified by faith. We are alive by faith. We live by faith. We obey God even when Satan challenges or questions what God has commanded us to do. We walk by faith. We fight by faith. You say, Pastor, what if I don't have enough faith? Have you been there? I have. Pastor, what if I don't have enough faith? Well, then let me carefully correct you. The amount of our faith isn't at issue, but it's the object of our faith. It's what we're putting our faith in. It's whom we're choosing to trust. God's word or Satan's word? Stand. Stand by taking up that shield, which is faith. Let's pray. God above, we confess that we are feeble and frail soldiers. And Lord, we confess that many times we fail to respond in faith, trusting you, believing you, and what you have said. But rather, Lord, we fall for the foolish lies of the wicked one. Lord, whether it's doubt or discouragement, depression, because maybe a delay, I ask that you would strengthen us by your word and grow our faith. But most important, may you be the object of that faith. And may we trust and obey in everything. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.